So, Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity you've given us. We count it a privilege to be able to consider your thoughts, your ways, and what we are considering originates outside of time, outside of this universe. For these thoughts that we are considering originate in the eternal God. So we ask you to lift us out of our temporary state and sojourn in time to see that our whole life and sojourn is designed by you to prepare us for an eternal relationship and vocation with yourself. That this brief, fleeting moment called life is all preparatory for that which will unfold an ever-increasing measure in the ages to come. So we bless you and thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. And reviewing what we have already considered, when Paul is speaking to the Galatian believers who were in bondage to coming under the bondage of Judaism, and the fact that there was an earthly Jerusalem which was in bondage, he's contrasting that which is the center of God's government in the ages to come to the heavenly city. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. What an amazing statement. And that, of course, we've already seen that the Jerusalem above is also equated with the Zion of Scripture. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not of a handmaid, but of the free woman. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. We were seeing in our previous meditation that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle in this chapter and other scriptures alongside of it, sets up two series of ideas as connected with what God is doing. On one side, there is Abraham's family after the flesh. On the other side, his family through the Spirit. That would be contrasting Ishmael and Isaac. That family is changed in its title. At one point, it is called by the name of two mountains, Sinai, corresponding to the family after the flesh, and Zion, corresponding to the family after the Spirit, and two cities, the Jerusalem that now is, the earthly Jerusalem, corresponding to the family after the flesh, and the heavenly Jerusalem, corresponding to the family after or according to the Spirit. Then two more ideas. The bondservant, the family after or according to the flesh, the son, not a servant, but a son, the family, after the Spirit. All this is gathered up into Jerusalem that is above, and each of these similes used, the mountain and the city and so on, represents spiritual things which are to be found perfected in that city or in that people at last. It's important to remember that in Hebrews, three times it says that Jesus Christ is perfected. That he was perfected through sufferings, that he learned obedience through sufferings, and therefore now is perfected forever. And so in that perfection of the Jesus as Son of Man, we find our perfection. In this meditation, we begin by pointing out one other thing that is so much in view of this connection. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. We are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. This city, this people, that the Lord is seeking to bring to final fullness, perfection, is marked by freedom. By the way, the term freedom in the Greek New Testament, eleutheria, was used for the emancipation of a slave. And the role of the Redeemer to come and redeem mankind from the slave market of sin, that he pays the right of redemption to release the slaves that are born in sin. And so when they are released from slavery to sin, they are emancipated as slaves to become sons. So that's the background for the word freedom. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is eleutheria, emancipation. There is freedom. There is liberty. The bondage of the law. We know, of course, that the Apostle here and in other parts of his writings deals with the bondage of the law and the liberty of grace. We shall not particularly speak about the law as such, but what the law represents. That is the imposing form without of every of excuse me that is the imposing from without of a very complete, comprehensive, detailed, and thorough going system of obligations. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the law is the strength of sin. That is what the law is. It is the putting on of something from the outside and the demanding of an adherence to that imposed system of things, and there is no end to that. For while the law, in the first place, was what came through Moses, when those who handled the law had done with it, they had developed it so tremendously, so extensively, that a situation arose which was perfectly impossible, so that even those who were Jews and Orthodox, that is, true to their faith, faithful, devoted Jews, who held Moses in very high esteem, the apostles themselves, and no less an apostle than Peter himself, said about this thing that it was something which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Acts 15. That was the point of the great crisis, the law, and whether Christians were to come under the regulations of the Mosaic law, especially circumcision, the matter of Gentile converts. And Peter himself argued against it and said, neither we nor our fathers could bear this yoke. Again, Acts 15. That was the Jerusalem Council. Excuse me. And he appealed that this yoke should not be put on the Gentiles, so that by the time this external thing is in the hands of men and they are working it out, they have developed it to such a degree that you cannot turn your head without offending. Your very looks are a matter of judgment. Almost every action is suspect. There is something to control every gesture. And it is like an awful straitjacket. And people became terrorized because of this imposed system, which was so thoroughgoing, and it was all external. And that's the whole theme in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You might do well to meditate on that. The Lord himself touched that very directly when he spoke about whited sepulchres. That's Matthew 23. That is inside corruption, dead men's bones. Yet outside, beautifully, whitewashed. So nice, so clean on the outside. Or the platter washed very nicely on the outside. But you must not look inside. Because inside they're full of dead men's bone, Matthew 23, 25 through 28. And these are the interpreters of the law, the custodians of the law, and it is a terrible system of bondage. And that is not only something in history, it is a present tendency, a persistent tendency, and it can just become as true of Christianity, as true of the New Testament, as of Judaism and the Old Testament, bringing into bondage. And of course, that's the whole issue of Galatians and Hebrews. Are we going to transition from Adam, which is under the condemnation of the law, to the new creation in Christ, that is the perfected manhood of Christ? If not, then the judgments that is coming upon the people of God in Hebrews is to be expected with severity. I mean, the severity of God's judgment is to direct what we are by nature in Adam experientially and make sure we transition into the royal heir of God so we can inherit with him all things. And so God is absolutely positive in his judgments. All of his judgments are so that that which is less than God's thought might be adjusted and brought into correspondence with his full thought. So if you're living in the flesh or the natural man, then you see his judgments as negative. That's because you're seeing them from the ground and standpoint of the old Adamic nature. But if you're on the ground of the new creation, all of his judgments are only positive. Inward bondage. And that bondage can get inside. Not only bondage to the law, but a tied upness inwardly. You meet a lot of dear Christian people, children of God, who are all tied up inside. They are not free. They are not spontaneous. They are not open. They are under some kind of restraint, and you cannot get anywhere with them. Fellowship goes just so far, and it will not go any further. There is a tightness, a closedness, a question all the time. Now, all that kind of thing is contrary to the spirit of liberty, freedom, emancipation in Christ. And the Lord wants us to enjoy the freedom of the heavenly city, to make us freedmen of that city in this deep inward way. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Hagar had to do what she was told because she was the bondmaid. In contrast to that, the mother of us does nothing by force of obligation and bondage, but is free. But what a mother! How generous, how gracious, how liberal. All the marks of release. I do not know what you feel about it, but I feel that there is a great need amongst the Lord's children for this inward release from inward strain and bondage. We can be so punctilious about the letter of the New Testament as to get all tied up. We can become so finicky and particular about the letter, even the New Testament revelation, that we lose the glory, the liberty. No one will think that I suggest for a moment that we are not to be particular about the word of the Lord, but there is all the difference between imposing it and laying it down and coming into it and living in it in the spirit of life. The freedom of the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And as been so frequently said, the great blessing which is true heavenly citizenship confers upon us now is that we can do as we like. You can go and do as you like, provided the Holy Spirit is in you. And He is, of course, governing your life. That is the argument of Galatians. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. The Spirit of His Son in our hearts. Given that, if the Holy Spirit is Lord in our hearts, we can do exactly what we like. It is for you to find out what you like. We find out that we do not like the things that we thought we should like. We try them out and we discover that we do not like them. We are not happy about them at all. That is a very much better way, a more profitable way to come into the things of the Lord than to have it laid down to us that you must do this and that.
Must not
do this and that. And be put into a straitjacket. I'll just share this briefly. You know, as David came into our home on Friday, I mean, I was end of the day, and I thought, well, years ago I watched a film called Silverado. And I thought, you know, that's just a cool Western film. I mean, I just thought, you know, it was just kind of a swashbuckler. So I sat down and watched it. He watched a little bit of it, and I didn't get to finish it because I had some work I had to do. So I came back, and I thought, well, I'll just finish it last night. And I did. I had the worst dreams and for years. It was like death. And I said, Lord, what is this? I said, well, you opened the door to death. And I thought about it. I did. It's a movie that glorifies death and revenge. And back then when I watched it in 1985, I was a pastor. And I thought it was kind of a neat movie to watch. I look back on it now, and it's only death. And so the Lord disciplined me in such a wonderful way to show me that where I was then or where I am now, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. Why would I ever want to go back to feed on a message that only has death and revenge as its theme? So I look at that discipline that what I had in my dream, and to see where the Lord has brought me from then to now is really a marvelous thing. That there's nothing in there that I could correspond to. The old has passed away. And if I try to pass over into that region again, it's all death. And so, and I was commenting with David that, isn't it interesting? We pay Hollywood, who glorifies death and revenge as so much of their themes, we pay them and go watch that. And we feed at the trough of the death. And so, never again. It's my choice to remain in this place of freedom, stay on the ground of the new man, stay on the ground of resurrection, and not feed on that which is glorifying death and the natural man. So whatever that's worth. Now, this is very important, that we don't allow ourselves to come under the straitjacket of the law. And you know, the thing about the Lord, He didn't say, this is still a small voice. I mean, I could be reading some things in Hebrews and to redeem the time, But he's not there hounding me like law. He gives me the choice and then gives me the contrast to what I can choose from here on out. And I choose life. I mean life abundant. It's a choice. And so it's a, you were talking about the discipline of the Father to bring us into sons. He just lets us choose our way, experience the consequences, and then allows us to choose the contrast, which is life and freedom. And that's what this is. It's not law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that dominates us in who we are as sons. So now that is very important, and especially for young Christians. You'll be asked very often in this world, why you do not do this and that, and why you do not go to this and that. See, 25 years ago, I'd go see Silverado and thought it was a cool movie. Today, you wouldn't catch me in there. Why do you not do this and that? Why do you not go to the cinema, the theater? Why do you not do this and the other thing? Why is going? What is going to be your answer? Well, my parents would not like it. We do not do that sort of thing at home. Why do you do the things that you do? It is because you have been brought up that way. Because it is the opinion of those near to you and who have control over you, and you must be obedient. Well, as soon as you get free, then you do otherwise. And I mean, I would think that young people coming out from a home, they would want to have some freedom, right? Now we have got to have an answer from the inside. And the only answer that is good enough is, well, that is not my happiness. That is not pleasure to me as it is to you. I do not find my life in that as you do. That does not give me what it gives you. Something has happened in me that has changed my likes and dislikes, that has joined me to things that I otherwise would not like at all, and has made them my life. Something that has separated me from things that naturally I should go after as you do. But now they do not mean anything. That is the only answer. That is, you see, the root of this whole matter. It does not matter how far we advance in the Christian life. It has got to be like that. We have got to go on, and ever so, that the Spirit Himself is setting up His standards in us in a new way, and we are finding more and more that things which were not of any concern to us are now our concern and our delight. And the things which we thought a great deal of, even spiritually, are losing their tremendous importance with us because they are being transcended. And when the more you come, the more the transcendent Christ comes into the view of the eyes of the inner man, the more that transcendency captures you from the transitory and that which is of the earth. So the satanic lie that so-and-so is so spiritually minded, he's no earthly good, is a blatant lie from hell. The Christian is only good to God to the degree that he is heavenly minded. The most valued servants of God on earth in their practical lives are those who are the most heavenly spiritually minded. And all of history bears testimony to that. All church history, I should say. So within something, paragraph? Sorry. Yeah, let me go back there. So may I speak out of my heart, even as one who has carried spiritual responsibility for a good many years and who has taught the Lord's people over a considerable period. You'll have to excuse me. So there's this transcendent factor that must be worked into us and is evidence of our spiritual growth. May I speak out of my own heart, even as one who has carried spiritual responsibility for a good many years, who has taught the Lord's people over a considerable period? Even in recent years, I have noticed with myself a changing of emphasis. Only a few years ago, I was putting all my emphasis upon certain things, but in those few years I have been, I believe, under the hands of the Lord, and my emphasis is changing. It is not that these things are losing their importance, I still hold them as very important, but I am seeing the greater value of other things. So within, something is taking place in order that we are being released all the time from measure, from limitation, in an inward way, and enlarged, and that is how it should be. They are new standards for us, although they are not new with the Holy Spirit and they are not new with the Lord. And it is a gracious release, a very blessed experience, that liberation. We are going from liberty to liberty, or as Paul says, from glory to glory. And we thank the Lord, that's 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are very tied up, even in our devotion to the things of the Lord, and perhaps we were making difficulties for others. Well now, I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say to you, that the work of the Spirit of God in us is all the time unto our release from bondage and from limitation into freedom and enlargement. I wonder if you have ever taken pains to get down to the measurements of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. If you take the measurements of the New Jerusalem, you will find that there is not a complete patch of ground on this earth which will contain it. You know, it's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Somewhere it will overlap into the sea because it is so great and so extensive. If you put it down in Russia, you will get over the sea somewhere. Now that is one aspect of the city. But remember that its extensiveness is only the expression of its vitality, that is, its inherent life. It is not geographical limits. This thing is so vital, it is not big, it is great. It is so vital that it can afford to be extensive. With some things, the more you expand them, the less effective they are. They are losing as you enlarge. It is a superficial area. The real value is lost the more they expand. That is the history of a good many of movements which started with something of God in them, and men have expanded and they have lost that vitality, and it is now a wide, superficial area. But the concentrated value of what is of God is not corresponding with the reins to which men have brought it. And that's hard to grasp, but that's really a fact. But not so with the city of God. It is so tremendous, it is essential, intrinsic value and vitality, that it can go beyond all earthly dimensions and lose nothing. And the Lord works on that principle that is in us. He does not want to enlarge just to make us big. The principle of enlargement is the outworking of something that He has put inside, or someone He has put inside, and it is simply the expansion of Christ, the vital power of Christ, the life of the Lord Himself. That is what enlarges, and that is what releases the increase, and I'll add, of the measure of Christ. Well, we must ask the Lord for inward release, for this liberty of sonship, this that is such an important factor in the heavenly Jerusalem. I mean, that's pretty dense. I mean, this is not like a little, you know, a little sermonette or a little pablum that we, a baby. I mean, when you drink at this, we're seeing the ultimate things in which God is working in our life right now. These are ultimate issues that He's seeking to work in us now, according to Christ. So in the ages to come, that which He's worked in us now will be manifest in a maximum degree of glory, and that which defines Christ who has been formed in us in this life. Deliverance from fear. This release is deliverance from fear. Fear, the word says, has torment. 1 John 4:18. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, a power of love and sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. The spirit of liberty is the spirit of deliverance from fear, and Satan is always trying to bring us into the bondage of fear. All their lifetime subject to the bondage of fear. By who? The devil. Hebrews 2:14-15. Satan's work is fear, and fear brings into bondage. God's work, the work of the Spirit, is liberation and deliverance from fear, and thus Satan is destroyed, or as the Greek says, rendered powerless, rendered unemployed. Do not think for a moment that this does not apply to you, that you do not see the importance of this. The fact is that some of the most saintly of God's children, after a long life of walking with Him, have been assailed on this very point at the end, and have before passing out, that is dying, been under a terrible cloud of fear, bondage to fear. Satan never gives up trying to bring this about with the children of God, to bring them back into bondage. It is a true picture of Satan's work that this is drawn for us in the case of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. After their tremendous setback in the death of the firstborn, after all the judgments that were poured out upon them, that is Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they persisted. And when they let the people go, it was not long before they pursued them. After them, they go to bring them back again. That is just what the enemy is always doing. He never really gives us up. He pursues to bring back into bondage to what he represents as being of God. Now, can you look at that and see that in your life? I mean, can you actually mark the times when the adversary has done that? You make some advance, and he's right there to draw you back. Remember Exodus 15? We will pursue. We will overtake. We will destroy. That's what the Pharaoh and the army said. We will. We will. We will. And there's actually five I wills you can see in there. And after they were liberated, they were under the blood and they were leaving Egypt, the enemy says, we will destroy, we will capture, we'll take booty. You know, that's a picture of Satan. The work of the Spirit is inward and utter release. So let me read that again. The work of the Spirit is inward and utter release from bondage and from fear. Are you being very careful, so careful that no one can get near you, no one can have real blessed fellowship with you because you are so careful, so doubtful, so suspicious? Yes, that is how it may be, and that is bondage, which is destroying the very nature of the work of the Spirit of God. There's no need for any of that if we are really in the hands of the Holy Spirit. It is a free life. An emancipated life. You can see clearly that this bondage is set against that full testimony of the Lord and that ultimate thing that He is after, His own glory. Where we started in these meditations, there we might well finish, letting in the glory. There is something to be done by us, really, to let in the glory, and we may have to let down a good deal to let in the glory. This is unedited, as you can see. When the final presentation of this will have some grammatical adjustments. We may have to get release from ourselves and our own mental activities about divine things to let in the glory. Our very intensity for the Lord, our strenuousness, may keep out the glory. Do not misunderstand that. There are many dear children of God we meet who are so intense. They're almost screwed up with intensity over spiritual things, and that intensity makes their faces drawn and their eyes set, and they are afraid to smile lest they might be carnal. Gosh. I'm only laughing because that's a typical Pharisee. Can you imagine when our Lord was here on earth, every time he met the Pharisees, can you ever picture one Pharisee ever smiling? And here's the Lord blessing the children, and they're coming to him and blessing them, and he gathers them, and he rebukes the disciples for trying to send the children away, and he says, allow the children to come to me, and it says in the Greek that he fervently blessed them, and he's having a dinner with a tax gatherer and a harlot, and the Pharisees are scowling, and he's in there having a good time. Why? Not because he's approving their sin, it's because they're willing to be there with him and to hear the truth. You know, I don't think, if we see through God's eyes, we ever saw one Pharisee smiling. Well, it is an extreme thing, but it's true. It is only a form of this bondage, tied upness. Now, the Lord wants His children, other than that, free and with the glory there. the glory sometimes breaking through the very countenance, the glory getting through the voice. Oh, do not let us think that in order to be truly humble and meek or spiritual, we must have a very melancholy voice. That may not be true of you, but it is so with some. These are merely externals. They have nothing to do really with the glory of the Lord. The Lord wants people who are showing out or manifesting His glory, and His glory gets into the tone of the voice, and the glory gets into the look, and the glory gets into the touch. And unto that, there has got to be a lot of release from mistaken conception of what spirituality is, of what utterance for the Lord is, release from mistaken mental interpretation of the things of the Lord. All that goes when we really do get into loving touch with the Lord. A living touch with the Lord. Yeah, I was just sort of thinking when we were at the Denton, Texas, and they were, you know, they have this wonderful teaching, and then when we were at this wedding, they were playing this music, and they all got up, and not in a really a way that was anything that looked carnal, and they were just danced together. They were holding hands, and they were kind of marching around the music, and what's his name? Randy was kind of leading it. And he was totally free and just having a ball with all the saints there. Just having a ball. And I thought, you know, that's really a picture of freedom. And I saw that in Randy when we were there. Well, anyway, all that goes when we really do get into living touch with the Lord. You find that life for the Lord is not, after all, such a strenuous thing as some people seem to think it is. That is one of the lessons we have been learning, some of us, for some time, and something that the Lord is seeking to do to bring us to a free place with and in Himself, which is not license at all. There can be no license, that is lawlessness, if you are really in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, there is no fear, no dread, no inward stiffness or rigidity and strain and strenuousness. It is flowing. That life flows. This is not a river dammed up. This is a river flowing. And however we apply the principle of liberty, it just means that it is free. As Jesus said, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified, John 7:37-39. And he says, and when Jesus is glorified and he sends forth the Holy Spirit, he says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's normal. And so whatever degree that we have not been in the good of that, we're under law. There's legality in our life. There is bondage. When the law of river life is able to flow out of us, and that's a manifestation of freedom, you see. So I hope that exercises us to see how bankrupt we are, apart from this reality. Lord, we're bankrupt. I mean, you know, to whatever degree that life has not been released and to flow through us, then, Lord, you continue to work that cross in us to circumcise my heart of that old Adamic flesh so Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit can be released in and through my life to this sin-captive world. And I would say sin-captive church. Now, what about the realm of our relationships? Is it free? Is it flowing? Is it spontaneous? Does it speak a great appreciation of the grace of God? For that is the denial of Sinai, which Zion gives. Zion is the place of Christ's ascendancy and kingship. Zion, the grace of God, it flows. Grace is so often thought of as a river, and so it is. But it is a flowing river. An appreciation of the grace of God means that things flow. Life, the mark of all. Now, this is simple, but it is very important to have people like that flowing in the love of God, flowing in the grace of God, free, which means, as our last word was to have been, that the mark of all these things on the heavenly side, whether it is the heavenly city, whether it is the heavenly mountain, the heavenly family, the heavenly sonship, as coming out from the heavenly side of Abraham's family, is life. You cannot say that Hagar and Ishmael represent life, but you can say that about Isaac. It is life. It is resurrection life. It is the life which has triumphed over death. Zion is life. The heavenly Jerusalem is life. And our contact with one another, if we are children of Zion, is to be a contact with life. And we have to see to it that we do not put up barriers, do not allow in ourselves things which contradict that, which work against life. All these things do work together so completely. They are all of a piece. We were speaking in a previous meditation about love, the street of gold. Well, what is this love? Paul says that love believes all things, 1 Corinthians 13:7. It does not mean that love believes a lie and calls black white, but it means that love never imputes anything of a motive until it proves that that motive is there. It has got to be proved. It does not naturally, instinctively impute something, suspect something, think there is an ulterior motive. That is not love. It does not do that sort of thing. Love believes all things, is open, and gives credit to the best. It imputes nothing, and you can see how that would release from a lot of bondage and tied upness. In other words, the malignancy that is in evil is to impute or assign to someone else a motive in its worst possible light. There's not the assuming of anything other than evil. And these people are very malignant. They are a cancer. So much strain comes by, well, what have they got up their sleeve? You know, suspicions. What is going on behind? Now, what are they after? Imputing something in the background to their action and waiting and watching to see that come out and then being ready to say, I told you so. Oh, we get nowhere on that as the children of God. There is no building on that kind of thing. I am concerned for you and myself that the Lord should have a condition of things which makes it possible for him to build up, to edify, to get what he is after. His eye is on the city. Every day of our life. His eye is on the glory of that which will be manifest in Revelation 21 and 22. The bride, having the glory of God, it says. So that's his supreme objective. And that having the glory of God is the wife of the Lamb. So love and life and liberty, these things all work hand in glove. They are all of a piece with the great object which the Lord has in view. We must ask the Lord to work so in us that it is the Lord Jesus himself, what he is after, the preeminence, and that is glory in the church unto all ages, unto the generations of generations. If you haven't seen Ludi's most recent posting, The Labor of Love, The Wages of Love, that's what this is about. The unsearchable riches that are in Christ, are we after them? Are we focused on mining and extracting those riches? See how far this has to go, how long this has to last, unto all the ages, unto the generations of the generations, or the ages of the ages. Glory in the church. That's Ephesians 3:21 he's citing. Well, if it is going to last that long and go that far, it has got to be something very real, very true, very pure, very incorruptible. And that is what God is seeking to work into us constitutionally in this life. Let us ask the Lord to continually work this in us. And I would just make a comment on Paul's statement in Colossians, there was a very sophisticated attack upon the churches in the Lycus Valley, which includes Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And so Colossians is known as a polemic epistle. That, in other words, it's spiritual warfare because Paul is fighting for that which involves the perfecting of the saints, and they are under assault. And the assault was this. This incipient, or this foundational Gnostic teaching was, well, there's the fullness of God, the pleroma up here, and in the Gnostic teaching, you have the fullness of God, and then below that, you have aeons, or an angelic hierarchy, that must be transitioned through to attain the fullness of God. And in these aeons, or these angelic hosts, down to where mankind is in his carnal, fleshly nature, in order to come into the fullness of God, you have to go through this hierarchy of angels. And right at the top of that hierarchy is Jesus. Now, isn't that subtle? Oh yeah, not Jesus. He's a wonderful ascended master. In fact, he's the greatest ascended master. And we must go through all these, and finally Jesus to come in the fullness of God. So what does Paul say? Nonsense. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to be at home in him. And in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And in him, you are brought to fullness. So he deals with it in such a way, he presents that Christ is the sum of all. And we don't need to go through mediating angels to come into the fullness of Christ. That's Colossians 2. That was a syncretism between Eastern mysticism and Judaism that would come into the church to try to present this super spiritual teaching to rob from that which represents the glory of God in Christ. And so Paul deals with that. So remember, when you read Colossians, it's spiritual warfare to counter the satanic assault on the people of God, where Satan is seeking to rob them of their inheritance, which is to come into the fullness of Christ by having to go through a hierarchy of mediating angels. You read the Colossians 2 and you can see that. So I'm going to just read from Colossians 2 so that you can see that. Colossians 1, verse 28, "And we proclaim him." In other words, he's talking to Christians. This is not an evangelist speaking to unbelievers. He says in Colossians 1:28, "We proclaim him." That he is our message. Admonishing, that is, we have a resistance in our mind, and to get that truth through, there's a we have to put pressure. We have to put into the mind the truth. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man mature, complete, perfected in Christ. And for this purpose, I labor, striving like an athlete, like a man in the military, to reach the objective, striving according to his power, which energizes in me. So where's his labor? It's toward the church. By the way, Revelation 2, when Jesus confronts the church at Ephesus, that you have abandoned your first love, which is me, and if I'm the object of first love, then you'll be occupied with what I'm occupied with, and that is my church. And so first love and first works, you see it fleshed out in Paul. "For I want you to know how great a struggle, a conflict I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth, the riches that comes from the absolute confidence, full assurance of comprehensive insight," is what the Greek says, "resulting in the full and complete knowledge of God's most sacred secret, which is Christ himself. And in this Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." This message on the, labor of love, or the wages of love, he talks about this. He talks about this treasure, we must dig for it. It's labor. We must labor. We must be in the Word. "I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, your ordered military organization as an assembly, and the stability, what you are as a phalanx, an ordered assembly of believers working together as a military organization against the enemy." The Greek is very explicit here. "Of your faith in Christ. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that is by grace, so continue to walk in union with him. Let your everyday life be in him, in Christ, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in," literally, "the faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive." The enemy wants to make you spoils of war. Let no one takes you captive through philosophy, that is, through the love of the wisdom of mankind, an empty deception, according to the tradition of men, that would be religion, according to the elementary principles of the world, or as the Greek would allow, according to the cosmic elemental spirits that rule territorially over the various nations and people. The territorial and these spirits, rather than, notice, according to Christ. There was what Paul is saying, God's standard of measurement is Christ. The word according to Christ is a term in the Greek which means he's God's standard of measurement. Not all this false teaching. Everything has to be according to Christ. So what we just read in these four chapters on the building of the heavenly city is we're seeing that the building material that God is using is according to Christ. He's the foundation, he's the cornerstone, and he's the capstone and finishing stone. Everything is from him and through him and to him. And so when our life is over and we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and the fire of God's excellence and perfection in Jesus Christ is the standard, we're all going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is not the great white throne judgment. We're not going to be there as Christians. But as at the judgment seat of Christ, the fire of that perfected gold and nature of Jesus Christ will emanate from God through Christ, and it will come right into who we are, and our whole life will be measured according to Christ. And what is not according to Christ, the fire will consume. And what is according to Christ in this life will remain. And that what remains is our eternal reward and the measure in which we will or will not rule and reign with him as kings. It's just that simple. God is perfect, and in that judgment seat, Jesus Christ will be vindicated. He'll be vindicated by rewarding you, or he'll be vindicated by removing from you and me that which we invested in our lives on earth and time, that which is not according to him. And when it's consumed, God will glorify Jesus Christ. And when we stand before there in full reward and there's nothing consumed because everything comes back as gold refined in fire, God is glorified. The difference is, on the face of Jesus Christ, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." He will not be able to say that to all Christians. He will not be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in the joy of the Lord." Why? Because there was that in this life, for whatever reason, was not allowed in, by grace and in cooperation with God, to be brought into conformity with, and notice what it says here, according to Christ. You should mark that in your Bible, that according to Christ is the divine criterion in which God the Holy Spirit is working in us every day. Like he said in this message, our language, our tone, our face, who we are as people, or what we are and what we are manifesting, is it according to Christ? And we're not sitting back in a religious, introspective way. If it's according to Christ, you're not going to be thinking about yourself. You'll say, "Well, let's see, is this according to Christ?" You're under the law. Are you free to be yourself? Without introspection and self-analysis, you're free. You're free. But if you don't, that means there's the law. There's still that flesh that has to be circumcised, and you're still growing. And God has made provision for you to, as it says in Ephesians 4:15, growing up into him with reference to all things who is the head. Growing up into him. Growing up into him. You see? Until what? Ephesians 4:13, we attain and arrive at the goal of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, so he says, being built up in him. You know, see, being firmly rooted. Okay, so if we're going to be firmly rooted in Christ, which direction is rooted? Here we are on earth in time, in the satanic cosmos. If we're going to be rooted in him, which direction is the rooting? Do you think it's down? Uh-uh. We're already down. We're already below. Rooting must go upward. Our roots must go up to where the city is. Because when the city descends from heaven, it comes out from God and out from heaven. So whatever is rooted upward will remain. Anything that in us is still rooted in that old Adamic nature, that's downward. You see? So to be rooted in Christ means to grow up into him with reference to all things. So our roots must be this way. Our roots must come out of heaven. That's what Jesus said. You are from below, I'm from above. That's what he said in John 3. That humanity, that perfected humanity that he is now, was perfected on earth in time. So he was from above. His whole life was continuously, day by day, not from below, but from above. That's John 3. That life is in us now by the Holy Spirit. So having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, verse 7, then the standard of God's measurement is not according to these religious heretics that had come in, these New Agers with a tinge of Judaism had come in to try to draw people away from the fullness of God in Christ. He says, no. For in him, verse 9, all the fullness of, literally, the Godhead is at home, perfectly at home, in bodily form. So you don't have to go through aeons and angels, like it says down here, through the worship of angels, verse 18. You don't have to go through mediating angels to come into this God's fullness. He says, no, in him all the fullness of God is dwells bodily. Notice verse 10, and in him you have been, literally, full. In him you are made full. That's the Greek. So in him all the fullness, the pleroma, dwells bodily. Verse 10, in him you are plerao. The verb is related, brought to fullness. And he is head over all rule and authority. He's not one of the many aeons that make up this hierarchical ladder of angelic beings that lead to the fullness of God. He's the head. He's the supreme head. You know, instead of the Kabbalah ayin sufar, all that structure of religious mysticism. No, everything's under his feet.
Right.
And so we do commit this to you, Father, that that which we are considering would be something that would be fleshed out in us. And so we bless you for this in Jesus' name. So as we look at this passage briefly, and it's not a study, but it's just a reference to see that all that which God is building into us is it has to have a point where there's the separation in us that he can't build. There's that in us that he cannot build into this heavenly city, this, the wife of the Lamb, the bride. And the cross makes that separation. So in him we have been made complete. That's positionally verse 10 of Colossians 2. And he is head over all rule authority. That is, you don't have to go through a hierarchy of angels, verses 16 through 19. When you come to Christ, you have all that there is of God available to you. And in him, it's already yours. Okay? And in him, you are circumcised. So that's the Jewish part of the heresy that had come in. That is, in Christ, what you are in Adam has been removed, cut off and removed. You've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What's the body of the flesh? All that we are by nature in Adam. Removed in the death of Christ. That would be the Jewish side. Buried with him in baptism. That would be more understanding of that which is now the new Christian counterpart to that teaching. The counterpart teaching of the circumcision is now baptism. At our new birth, the Holy Spirit takes us into union with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. So buried with him in baptism. That means what we are in Adam, buried with him in the baptism of Christ, that is when he died, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in this supernatural working of God who raised him from the dead. The word working is energeia, where you get a word energy. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh and that old Adamic nature, what you are by nature, he made you alive together in union with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When did he do that? 2,000 years ago. That happened 2,000 years ago. So when we're born again, we step into that which was already been accomplished 2,000 years ago. We add nothing to it. And having canceled out the IOU, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees which were against us, and which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that in you and me, that is, we owe God perfect holiness. We could never pay up. The debt is way too big. God takes that debt in the person of Jesus Christ, nails it to the cross, says, paid in full, to tell us that. It's gone. So the principalities and powers try to bring you back under the law like we read today, paid in full. Well, what about this and this and this? You're not living up to this. Fine. He already did it for me. I'm in Christ. What do you got to say about that, Hasatan? I want you to see who I am right now in Christ. Go ahead and accuse me right now. I'm in Christ. He's already done it for me. What do you got to say now? He's gone. He's out of there. He cannot handle that. But he can deal with us in such a way we don't know that, and we don't articulate that and proclaim that. We need to speak it out loud. He nailed the IOU to the cross. We owe God perfect holiness, and the law defines how holy we should be, and it gives us all the punctilious and the particular ways in which we have fallen short of the glory of God, and tells us how we should measure up. Well, the law can't, we can't do it, so what is the law? It's our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, Galatians 4. And in Christ, it's already completed. He is our representative, has done it for us. So he nailed it to the cross, the IOU. We owe God perfect holiness. We can't do it. So Jesus did it for us. The IOU, tetelestai, paid in full. He says it is finished on the cross. And he did this when he disarmed rulers and authorities. The word disarm means in verse 11, when the removal of the body of the flesh is the satanic connection with mankind. With the removal of the body of the flesh, that word removal is related to this word right here, disarmed. And when he removed the flesh, he removed the basis of satanic ground in mankind. He stripped off rulers and authorities. When he stripped off the flesh of the old Adamic nature and the circumcision of Christ, principalities and powers were stripped off in that circumcision. That's the thought of Paul in this passage. When he stripped off, he removed, divested of himself the rulers and authorities, and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. So verse 18, why do you think you need to come to God through angels, or come to the fullness of God through angels? All this has been dealt with. You come to Christ and you have it all. So this is the victory of the cross, and there's so much more. And this, if you study the book of Colossians, which we did many years ago, this reality is ours. So our freedom is in the fact that what we just read there, in Christ, all in all. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. In him there's a new creation, and in that new creation there's neither bond nor free, circumcision, uncircumcision, slave or free man, barbarian, Scythian. But in that new creation man, Christ is all and in all. Paul says Christ is all and in all. So if Christ is all and in all, God's standard every day in our life is this according to Christ. Not illegally, but in terms of freedom. If this is according to Christ, you're free. And if what we're doing is not freedom, then we need to get out of Adam into Christ where there's freedom. So whatever degree we're living in bondage or under the law, that means we're still living in the old man, because the law is the strength of sin. The law is what addresses what we are in Adam. Convicts us, condemns us, and that's the purpose of the law. So the only way out is in Christ. Yeah, at the beginning of our time today, Dan shared from the Open Windows, which is a daily reading and devotional from T. Austin Sparks. So I thought it'd be good to bring this in, and you can just read this and comment as the Lord directs, Dan.
Well, the the scripture is Hebrews 12:6. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And Sparks says, what is the purpose of sonship? It is to bring us into a place of spiritual responsibility. God never puts responsibilities upon official people, but upon sons. Therefore, he has to train us as children in order to develop sonship in us, to bring us there where we can take responsibilities for God. He seeks to bring us to a state of spiritual maturity, to full growth. This cannot be done in some Bible school or by putting people, quote, into ministry. God never works on an official side. Oh yes, God does take us into his school. He can also take us into his school in some training institute, and it is a blessed thing if he does it. But God's school is something very different from mere scholarly activity. His word says, my son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Note this word, whom he receives. The exact meaning in the Greek is not receives, but whom he positions or places. It's a matter of position. God is seeking to develop a state in us where he can trust us. When God is dealing with us, there is behind it a wonderful assurance that he's going to put his trust in us. He's bringing us into a position of trust. We do not just want to be servants, bits of a machine, but sons who have become one with the Father and whose hands he can put spiritual responsibilities. When we truly recognize this, we begin to understand why God is dealing with us as he does. But because God is in it, we know that the end is sure. He will bring his children through. And I just had commented on the fact that when Sparks talked about the real Greek meaning of whom he receives being whom he positions or places, and how that just made really a tweaking difference, if I can put it that way, in what it means to be able to move into that place called maturity or adult sonship, so that we can carry on the that which represents ruling and reigning in the age to come. We will represent the Father because we've been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. And we are trustworthy because we don't have our own interest, but we've been changed into that which represents his interest.
Does anyone have any comments, questions before we close our time today? Any thoughts about what you've been listening to and being a part of today? You feel so what are you convicted about?
Well, I certainly, when he talked about the tied-upness, you know, our very intensity for the Lord, our strenuousness, I still see myself too much on that side of things. That, you know...
Maybe this needs to be more of a release of your core identity.
It just feels like religious bondage a lot of times for me.
And that was your whole heritage. And so I think for you to be able to just ask the Lord to just release all of you that has been especially dissociated and captured in that religious context to come into the present. I think he was Constantina. Yes, that's good. Yeah, I'm convicted too, and I don't have parts. I don't have dissociation. So, yes.
I think in that same context that Connie mentioned about the sternness and the, you know, just being unrelaxed, and that I think that the more that I've grown in Christ as far as seeing who I am or who I'm not, you know, just seeing that I can't, but he can, that has really relaxed me. And I can tell when I'm moving back into the old creation, because I do get uptight and start thinking it depends on me. But there's real freedom the more we see that the Lord Jesus did it for us. He perfected that manhood, and as I appropriate him and walk in him and depend upon him, I am free. It's all about him. Because when it starts centering in on us, that's the exact opposite of freedom, when there's self-occupation of any kind. So... It's just such a process, and we have to be encouraged in the Lord that he, faithful is he that has called us, he will also do it. He is perfecting that which concerns us. He'll do it. He's not giving up, and he's given the Holy Spirit to take the things that are Christ and make them known to us. And that includes our death with Christ and our
burial.
Yeah. So
it's one thing to be dead, but it's another thing to be buried. Go ahead.
A.B. Simpson's book, because I'm really very slowly going through, but chapter 2, talking about the joy. And I can translate that more into, I guess, the glory of what Sparks had just reminded. I felt like it went along real well with this particular chapter because of the glory. And I go back to when I was at 25 coming back to the Lord. There was at the, you know, as a honeymoon period in the Lord, you feel like, wow, everything is so brand new, the joy, and people would just see that overflowing of the joy of the glory of the Lord there, and wanting to know that life. course, that's been the little promise or the very, very seed. And then, of course, God's severe dealings from that point forward, it's like it all got lost. Where is it? It's all gone. And so now to read chapter 2, maybe senses, and to read this chapter again, it's like, wow, Lord, no, it's never been lost. But now there's a fullness. And it comes, that joy in that life of Christ, that resurrection life, comes out for something who I am in Christ, and it has more substance. And so I see that he's bringing me more full circle, and there's not a flippancy or a youthfulness, obviously, about it. There's always a youthfulness in Christ. But I think that as he deals severely with us, then there is something of Christ that can be released in a fuller measure.
So what do you mean deal severely? What does that look like? You use that word, and there may be some here that don't understand that side of God. What does that mean to deal severely?
Well, I think as Dan read about the discipline, the disciplining us as sons, for whatever is in my life that is not of Christ, then he must bring us, he brought me through a series of lots of testing, obviously, to show me what is not of Christ. And a lot of it is not only in the context of the satanic ritual abuse that has been there in the dissociation, but also just in a relationship with the Lord. Like what Doug said, 25 years ago, I had the freedom without the conviction to do things that we would never have thought of doing. Today, it's not that, no, I don't, it's not a legalism, it's no, I don't want to. I don't want to partake of that, because I'd rather have the Lord, I'd rather have the life.
Yeah, it's either, we're either living more and more in the who we are in our new creation identity,
yeah,
or we're still living out from the old.
Yeah, and that takes, it took you 25 years.
Well, I didn't even know that I made the transition.
Yeah, that's
until
right.
I read it, I said, I talked to Dave, I said, hey, this is kind of cool. And I came up in the morning and I had to confess to Dave. I said, that's death. It's all death.
Yeah.
All death. So, that's just my, but I didn't know it until I looked back, from where I am now. You really don't know until you look back.
And for me, living with Diane or whatever, I put that upon Diane, where I am, then that would bring death upon her. But if I say, no, this is what the Lord, I have the freedom, but I'm not choosing them. I'm not going to put that upon somebody else. And I think that's the process.
That becomes the law then towards them.
Right, right.
And parts address that much better if they learn it from the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Anyone else?
Julie?
Yes.
Years ago, when I lived in Omaha, I had been a Christian about 7 or 8 years by that time, or came back to the Lord. And I read, I think it was probably in Galatians, about walking in this perfect law of liberty. And it's like the Spirit of God just kind of enlarged that at that point. And it was like showing a spotlight on it. And I'm like, what is that? I want that. And so I think he's still in the process of answering that question, because this talked about walking in freedom and stuff. And also at that point, I didn't know that I was still in, I was in bondage. I didn't know it because I didn't know about my SRA history. But he's progressively answering that desire. I believe it was his desire for me. So I just was rejoicing as I read this today. I'm like, yay, this is about freedom. Yay.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, well, Redeemer comes to set the captives free. Just the thought, just so we probably close. We're getting close. We need to do for our time here today. There's just that statement in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is probably, in some respects, some of the deepest and most profound thoughts of the Spirit of God coming through the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And for him to write what he's writing in 2 Corinthians 3 is quite shocking, because he compares Moses as the seminal head and instrumentality and mediator through which the law came to the children of Israel, to all believers, where Moses had a veil over his face so the children of Israel couldn't see the fading glory that's associated with the law. And then we all with unveiled face. I mean, Moses had to put a veil over his face, and we now are in that same position with Moses without a veil? Whoa! That's a huge, huge change in dispensations. When you come from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, it's so radical that it takes a long time for us to transition from that which is being under the law to being under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So whenever a person turns to Christ, that veil is taken away. It's just marvelous. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3, whoever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil that is over us because of the natural man under the jurisdiction of the law. It's removed off of our heart. See, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over the heart. Verse 15. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. In other words, the Lord, right now, the Lord Jesus is now present and active in the person of the Holy Spirit when he says, if I go away, then I shall send the Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus comes in the person of the Holy Spirit as our liberator, indwelling liberator. Now the Spirit is the Lord. Excuse me, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So is this, wherever our heart is not circumcised, wherever we're living out of the old man, the Spirit's not there. There's only condemnation. But wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So in answer to you just ask the Lord to show you where the Spirit of the Lord is not. Because wherever the Spirit of the Lord is not, I want that forward and present so it can come under the rule of the Spirit. Because if it's dissociated, the Spirit of the Lord is not there. Okay. It's trapped in the past. Now notice, but in contrast to Moses, all of us as born again Christians, verse 18, we all with unveiled face, in contradistinction to Moses, beholding and literally reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorphosed from the inside to the outside, metamorpho, same word used for the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that was Mount Hermon. We are being transformed into the same image of the Lord, from glory to glory, the source, just as from the Lord Jesus, who is now present and active in the person of his other self, the indwelling Spirit. That's expanded translation. See? From the Lord, who is now present in the Spirit. When he was in his body, he was confined to his body. Now, in his body from heaven, the glorified, the Holy Spirit comes forth, and now the Lord is wholly present, fully present in the person of his other self, the Holy Spirit. So, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The source is glory, and the goal is glory, from and to. So from our perspective, the from glory, the Spirit of God brings us into union with Christ in his death, where what we are in Adam is continually exposed to be that rotting corpse that's in a tomb. So that's glory. It's from glory to all that it means to have died with Christ, to glory to all that it means to have been risen with Christ. So in our experience, the Holy Spirit is constantly bringing in that which represents the cross on one side, where we died and were buried, so that we can come into resurrection union with him on the other side. So it's always from glory to glory. This is the way God measures and deals with us every day. It's from glory, it's the glory of that which is our termination and our ending as Adam in Christ, to glory, to our new beginning in union with Christ in resurrection. It's from glory to glory, you see. And then just concluding with Paul, and that lesson was brought home to me just this weekend. When Paul says in Galatians 6, he says, in contrast to the Judaizers who are boasting and making you, you know, you Galatians, is the proof of their of you being a disciple of these Jews is they want you to be circumcised, see? And that's proof that you're now in covenant relationship with God. He says, none of that has anything to do with anything. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, it says in Galatians 5:24. Now, he says, but in verse 14 of Galatians 6, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, or the Greek could allow, through whom, Christ on that cross, through which, notice, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. First of all, the world has been crucified to me. These Judaizers that are there, when they look at me, I'm a nothing. They're crucified. The world has crucified me. Everything that the world represents in its standard, that which is under the judgment of God, is crucified to me. In other words, there's nothing there. I'm a crucified man, Galatians 2:20. And so the world is crucified to me. The world does not, in the world of religion, in the world of the law, cannot, it does not attach to me, because why? I'm a crucified man, Galatians 2:20. So the world is crucified to me. There's nothing in the world that has any value to me. Now watch this. And in that cross, I am crucified to the world. The world has no value. Well, looks at me, it doesn't see any value in me. And that, why? Because in me, there's nothing in the world that is of any value. It's dead. That is so radical, to say that the world in that cross, that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That means all that's left in Paul is for me to live Christ. Everything else is gone in his life. There's nothing left in this man experientially as a crucified man. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. Nevertheless, I live. And that quality of life I'm now living, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. There is a man who sets the standard of what normal is. And when you read the testimony of Paul, for me to live as Christ and die as gain, who else do you know on earth can speak like that? And yet Paul says in Philippians 3:17, mark those that have us as an example and you follow them. So who are you following? Where's the example? You see? And so may God raise up the examples, not only the examples of someone like Paul in our day, but as he said in 1 Corinthians 4, you have many instructors and teachers in Christ, but you do not have many fathers. Where are the fathers in the Lord in this generation? And only those fathers can God reproduce the image of Christ in. To the degree that we do not have fathers as elders, the image of Christ is delayed in its formation. So it's very important that we ask God to put us in local churches where God sees that which represents, when Paul says, you have many instructors in the Lord, but you do not have many fathers, and I became a father to you in the gospel. So we need that. We need that which evidences fatherhood in order to reproduce image. Teachers can give you information, but only fathers can be the agents of the reproduction of the image of Christ. So let me give this all back to you, Lord, because words are words without your activity and work in our lives, unless you breathe your life into them. They remain all words. But if you grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we shall be among those who obtain and receive the inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in thee. So we thank you for this time in Jesus' name.